We are going to spend the rest of our time talking about and receiving communion together this morning. For those of you that worship here regularly, you know I don't like to just throw communion on at the end as kind of a little tag on at the end of a message. I very much so like to teach about communion if this is something we're doing as a part of our service, because I think it's important that we know what we're doing as we come to the table, the significance of what we're doing as we come to the table. So we're going to spend a few minutes talking about that this morning, and then at the end of the service, we will have the opportunity to come forward and to receive communion. At Fairland, just so we're all on the same page and everybody knows, it's an open communion table, so you don't need to be a member here. You don't have to be a certain age. What we would request is that you be a believer of Jesus, that you follow Jesus, you have a relationship with Jesus, and that you kind of understand why it is that we're doing what we're doing. And that piece of the equation, hopefully you'll have better understanding when I'm done teaching this morning anyways. So communion, really, if we think about what it is that we're doing today, communion can be a little bit of a strange experience for many people. It can be strange for people that have a relationship with Jesus, but I think it can even be more strange for people that don't have a relationship with Jesus. One man tells a story of a friend who attended a worship service, and it was the very first time that he had ever seen communion take place. And when they called the people up to receive the elements, this particular guy thought, wow, this is really cool that they take a break in the middle of the service for snack time. But you can imagine the shock that there was for the person that was serving the communion when the guy came up and took a handful of the wafers and three or four of the cups back so he had plenty for his time of snack and the remainder of the service. From the outside looking in, communion can be strange. It can be frightening, it can be confusing, and it can even be uncomfortable, I think, if we're being totally honest. It's a bunch of people standing in a line in just a few minutes to take a piece of bread and to take a cup that has some grape juice in it, and they're saying that they're eating the body and the blood of Christ. But there's a reason why followers of Jesus have gathered around the table for nearly 2,000 years. And this morning I want to just share a few thoughts with us before we come and receive communion as to why. Right? I want to just share some thoughts on communion before we actually come and receive it this morning. So the first thought that I want to share is this. The communion is a sacrament. A sacrament is basically an outward and visible sign of an inward change in a person's life. And that, for example, that is why I say that it's important that you have a relationship with Jesus if you're going to come to the table today. Communion is one of the sacraments that we do in the brethren in Christ. The other would be something like baptism we do, right? A sacrament is determined by a simple question, really. Did Jesus do it? Did Jesus do it? Communion was given to us by Jesus during the Passover celebration, which was his last meal with his disciples. Jesus changed the meaning of the Passover bread and wine with the following words that we find in Matthew chapter 26. He says, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Paul's letter to Corinth is one of the oldest books in the New Testament, written before all four Gospels, and it provides probably our earliest glimpse into the early church. What we see in this particular book is that communion has played a very important role in the life of the church from the very beginning. The Corinthian church had all sorts of issues, right? They're no different than us. One of which was thinking that since they had professed their faith in Jesus, since they had given their lives over to Christ, that they could just keep on living life in the sinfulness that they were living it in. Some of their dysfunction also had to do with how they were treating each other in the act of communion. So when we do communion today, we come to the table and we take a piece of bread and we take the cup. But when they were doing communion in biblical times, it was around the course of a meal. And some wealthy Corinthians had turned this gathering, this mealtime, into an excuse to eat too much and drink too much, leaving little leftovers for the people who really needed it, the poor. So I want us to look at 1 Corinthians. If you have your own Bible with you, I'd encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you're using one of the church Bibles found under the seat in front of you, page 812. Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to start in verse 23. About halfway through that verse, it says, "The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats of the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup." The second thing I want us to see and just think about this morning before we take communion is participating in Christ's death. Verse 26 said, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Communion isn't just something that we do in memory of Jesus. But somehow, by receiving communion, we are caught up in the work of Jesus on the cross. Right now, in this present time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, just back one chapter, Paul says, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks," so the communion cup, "a participation in the blood of Christ?" And then he goes on and he says, "And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ?" When we take communion in just a few moments, we are responding to Jesus' call to die to ourselves and to sin itself. So one of the questions that we need to ask when we come to the table is, what needs to die in me so that I can be more like Christ? Communion is participation in Christ's death. Number three, through communion we experience the presence of Christ. These ordinary everyday elements, the bread, the cup, they become the vessels for the very real presence of Jesus and his sacrificial work on the cross. They meet us in a very physical and tangible way. That alone, I think, should slow us down a little bit. But when we come to the table this morning, the very presence of Jesus is here with us. As Stacy said earlier, right, where two or three have gathered, the Holy Spirit is always with us. But the mystery of communion is Jesus himself meets us through the bread and the cup. That's why Paul said to mistreat communion and the meal of communion is to mistreat Jesus himself. Right? Verse 27 and 28 of what we just read says that. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. And when we encounter the presence of Jesus, it changes us. The last one that I want to just touch on, and I could do a whole message series on this one, so get ready. We're going to spend a few minutes on it this morning, is through communion we receive God's grace. We receive God's grace. When we take the bread and the drink, we are receiving the benefits offered to us through Christ's sacrificial death. God's grace. God's forgiveness. And that's why John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, referred to communion as a means of grace. This isn't just the snack, right? Partway through the service. It isn't something we do to simply remember Jesus. But communion presents us with an opportunity to encounter the grace of God. That grace that's offered to us through Jesus Christ in a very real way. Grace, the word grace, right, is God's unmerited favor or an undeserved gift of love and forgiveness that's offered to us. It is given, and it's not something that we earn. The only way to experience grace is to receive grace. Grace blesses us when we don't deserve to be blessed. Grace is received when we fall down and we fail. When we fall flat on our faces. When we are exposed and are found out and forgiveness and restoration meets us. That's grace. In fact, some would say that it's grace that we're found out when there's sins in our lives. Grace meets us in the middle of our mess and offers us forgiveness and restoration. And grace takes away the power and control that fear and sin and failure have over us. It frees us up from our baggage that we carry around in life. It empowers us to address our failure. And in doing so, it takes away fear's power and control over us. So we don't have to run anymore. We just spent like the last 9 weeks, right, looking at the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. And Jesus begins this with this very first one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, blessed are the ones who don't have it all together and who are deeply aware of it. Because it is there that grace meets you and freedom begins. When we come to this table, we admit that we are broken. And by doing so, we make ourselves ready to receive God's grace this morning. Grace calls us beyond ourselves. Grace speaks a fresh word about who we were created to be in Christ. To the woman who had been caught in adultery, Jesus said, go and leave your life of sin. Grace meets us in our brokenness and then points us in a new direction. Go and leave your sin. Grace says, this may be what you've done, but it's not who you are in me. This is why Paul in Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, God's kindness, God's grace leads us to repentance. God's unmerited, undeserved love and acceptance moves us beyond where we are and points us in a new direction. Theologian N.T. Wright says, Jesus wants not just to influence us, but to rescue us. Not just to inform us, but to heal us. Not just to give us something to think about, but to feed us. That's what this meal is all about. Communion, it grounds us in the truth that God loves us just as we are. And I'm certain that many of you have heard it said, and I believe it's true, right? So God loves us just as we are, but God also loves us enough to not leave us that way. I don't know about you, but I love having a fresh reminder of that. It can be way too easy to forget about what is true and to lose touch with our need for God's grace. Communion, it's the opportunity to have a fresh encounter with God, to be in His presence, to be reminded that we are loved and accepted and we are made new in Him. We receive grace from that which is greater than us. This is why we participate and observe communion. I'm going to invite our worship team to come back up to the front. They're going to lead us in a song. This morning as we take communion, we're going to have the opportunity to either sing along with the worship team or meditate on the words that they are singing as they lead us. It's the song, The Table. In just a minute, I'll invite you to start coming to the front. They're going to lead us through this song. And you'll come to the front. You'll take the bread representing the bruised and broken body of Christ. You'll take the cup representing the blood of Christ for our forgiveness of sins. You'll take that back to your seats. And I would encourage you to, if you have younger children that are participating in communion, to spend a moment and just talk to them through that, what that means exactly, what it is that we're doing. Help them understand why it is that we're doing this morning. And then when you're ready, you'll just simply eat the bread and drink from the cup on your own. The worship team at the end of the service will lead us in our closing hymn then after I pray. So we'll just kind of walk us through these next couple parts of the service. Let me pray for us. Lord God, I thank you so much for this day. We thank you that we can come together this morning to celebrate great life moments like Logan is celebrating. But we also thank you, Lord God, that we can come to celebrate your death, your resurrection, and what that means to us. So Heavenly Father, as we come this morning to the table to receive communion, may we remember that this isn't something that is sad and discouraging, but this is something that we should be celebrating. It's a reminder that we receive the grace of God in our lives. And why we receive that grace, because of your willingness to die on the cross. So Lord God, as we eat the bread this morning, as we drink the cup, we pause to thank you for your willingness to go to the cross in each one of our place. To take that sin and to bear the punishment for us. There's nothing we can say that suffices. But we say thank you this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen.